and things got a little difficult. So for instance, in my extended family, my grandfather, my papa, he had some very admirable qualities. He was hardworking. He was industrious. He was a present father and grandfather. Well, his father was absent, but because of the success that he had, he could be known as someone that was pretty stubborn and arrogant, and he was a self-made man, right? I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps, and my way is the highway type of individual. And so every Thanksgiving and Christmas, my family would travel to Nunna and Papa. That's my grandparents' house, and we would celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas. And there are certain times that I can remember where things got to be difficult and arguments would happen. And this is pretty typical, maybe in an Italian family, or maybe it's your family as well. So I can remember one instance. I was a middle schooler, and I can remember my grandfather and my uncle really starting to get into an argument in the living room. And I was in a side room, and I wasn't even hearing what was going on. But have you ever been in a house, and there's an argument, and you just felt the energy? You felt the heat of what was going on in that other room? You knew something was happening there? And so I remember looking around to my left or my right and seeing if I could see my family or my relatives, and no one was around. So I make my way up the steps, and everyone was hiding like it was a bomb shelter upstairs, where my uncle and my grandfather were really going at it in the living room. I can also have memories of, this was when I was in my 20s, my family traveled 4 hours, and then I don't even know what happened, but my grandfather, my papa, kicked us all out of the house for Christmas. That was our Christmas gift. We got kicked out of the house, and we were simply dismissed. Come to find out, my grandfather was suffering through some physical issues and ailments that led to that, and we didn't really know that. And as with a lot of Italian families, you kind of have some fights and you get over it and you work some things out. So now I look fondly back at some of those memories that I had. It's like, hey, do you remember we got kicked out of family Christmas by Papa? Do you remember this or that happened? But when you get people together, conflict is going to happen, right? It doesn't matter if it's the family. It doesn't matter if it's the church. It doesn't matter if it's the work environment. You get people together, conflict will happen. Unfortunately, in some houses, churches, families, work environments, conflict can cause lasting problems. And thankfully, God's word tells us how we should handle this conflict and these issues as believers in Jesus. So turn with me your Bibles, book of James, James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. And as you're turning there in your Bibles or your smartphone, if you don't have your Bible with you, your smartphone's not working, simply raise your hand. Our ushers would love to come forward. They'd love to place a Bible in your hand. If you don't own one, this is a free gift, compliments of Legacy Church to you. And as you're turning to the book of James, James chapter 4, let me give you some background context on this passage of Scripture. So we've been going through this sermon series entitled, A Faith That Works. And we've been going through the book of James, verse by verse, and James is all about, this is what genuine, authentic faith as a believer in Jesus looks like. If you want to know what a Christian should be and do, this is what they should be and do. And he's really against this whole notion of easy believism. In other words, I claim to be a follower of Christ, but there's no life change, there's no difference. I'm simply claiming something, but Jesus isn't my Lord and my Savior. And so we've looked at all of these different things that James has said a believer in Jesus should be doing. They should be controlling our tongue. We should be following God's wisdom. These are things that a believer in Jesus should be doing. And one of these, which is really important, is how does a believer in Jesus handle conflict? When there's arguments and there is bickering, whether it's the church or the work world or the family world, how do we handle that? What is God calling us to do? And so this is where we're heading in James chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. So let's see what James has to say in this passage of Scripture. If you're able, you stand with me in honor of God's word, and we're going to see what James has to say in regards to handling conflict as a believer in Jesus. So let's see what he has to say here. Ready? Read. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You may be seated. So James makes things really clear, and as always, he uses extremely black and white type of language. He uses terminology that kind of points the finger back to us, and he's going to talk about three different battles that we all face. These are three different wars that we all face. Every person, every believer in Jesus is going to battle these. Conflict is inevitable, and so he's going to really boil it down and make it really, really clear. This is the first battle that every Christian is going to face. You ready for this one? The war that is among us. The war that is among us. In other words, when you get people together, life is going to be messy. There will be conflict. There will be fights, there will be bickering, there will be issues if you get people together. And this is no different than in the church of Jesus. So look what James says in James chapter 4, verse 1. And he's describing this war that it was among fellow believers in Jesus. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights that are among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" So the Greek word for quarrels literally relates to prolonged and serious disputing or combat and is often rendered war. And the word for conflicts or fights refers to a specific fight or a battle. So what James here is saying is he's using these terms metaphorically of violent personal relationships. So he's saying to the church of Jesus, I've heard of some big conflict. I mean, it's like a war zone there. There's fighting and there's conflict and there's battles going on. This is what's happening even among fellow believers. And then he gives the reason why. Look at James chapter 4, the second sentence. He says, "Don't they come from the evil desires that are at war within you?" That word desires or pleasures comes from the Greek word, and it literally comes from the word that we get the word hedonist from. It means gratification of sensual, natural, fleshly desires. It's the desire to prioritize the fulfillment of pleasure above all else. Basically, what James is saying is selfishness, right? You are fighting. It's a war zone that I'm hearing, and it's all because of your selfishness. And then he uses this term. He says that these are at war within you or among you. This indicates that these combative relationships were between different members within the local church that he was at, and he's talking specifically to Jewish believers here. So he's saying there's fights and there's quarrels. It's like a war zone. Where does this come from? Why are you doing this to one another? It really comes from your selfish desires. This is what is going on. If you look at the history of the church, there's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of redemption. There's a lot of great things over the last 2,000 years. But there's also a lot of mess. And there's also a lot of conflict. You don't have to look any further than the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the early church was literally suing one another. That's how united that they were. They were literally suing one another. So what James is saying is, hey, I'm taking notice that there's a war. There's conflict going on. Let me just share with you the reason behind that. There's some selfishness going on here. So what James is saying to his readers is this: church is not a society of perfect people, but of a redeemed people. I'm getting some reports here that there's conflict. It's like a war zone. There's battles and there's fights and there's bickering going on. This comes from selfishness deep in your heart and deep in your soul. And I want to remind you, we're not called to be perfect, but we're called to be a redeemed people. And we as believers in Jesus need to handle our conflict in a godly type of fashion. And then he's going to go forward and talk about what that looks like. So now look at James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So in James chapter 1, he says, hey, there's quarrels, there's fights, there's bickering. It's like a war zone. This comes from your selfishness. It's that simple. Let me tell you how to deal with it. Let me give you three things to remember. So if you have a conflict with another believer in Jesus, it could be a family member, it could be someone that's part of our church or another church or whatever that may be. These are three things that will help you when it comes to handling that conflict. Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 11. James says it this way: this is an extension of James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. So right off the get-go, he says, don't speak evil of one another because you're brethren, you're dear brothers, and you're dear sisters. So when you're having an issue with another brother or sister in Christ, the first thing we need to do is we need to make it a family matter. Make it a family matter. In other words, this conflict is between brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. This isn't helpful for the body of Jesus. This is a family matter. This is causing issues for the family, for our spiritual family. In other words, if we're going to spend eternity together, we should learn to get along on this earth. This is a family issue, right? This is brothers and sisters. This is a family matter. Make it a family matter. No one is winning because we're at odds with one another. We need to make it a family matter. So he says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. Make it a family issue. And then he says this in the second part of James chapter 4, verse 11. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law, but your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. So the second half of James chapter 4, James says, first of all, make it a family matter. And the second thing is this, get off the judge's seat. Get off the judge's seat. In other words, it's real easy to take sides saying, I'm going to do whatever I can to show that I'm right and that you're wrong. And I'm going to be the judge in this decision, and my verdict is final. And what James is saying is, listen, God is the righteous judge. He will take care of it. If there's a problem with another brother or sister, allow God to be the one to take care of it. He'll do it in his time, and he'll do it in a better way than you and I could ever, ever do. That's what James is saying. If you're really wronged, trust God. He's the righteous judge. He'll take care of it. And here's the problem. Because we're all human, if we've been wronged or something has happened to us, we want to see justice right now. In other words, God, drop the hammer on this person right now. Like, I just want to watch this person kind of revel in their misery because of the stupid decision they made to hurt me or because I think that they're wrong. And James is saying that's not the right attitude. A, make it a family matter, and B, get off the judge's seat. Allow God to be the one who will righteously bring that person under conviction and back into the fold. Now read James chapter 4, verse 12. James says it this way, God alone who gave the law as the judge, he alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Here's the third thing. Use your mouth to heal, not to hurt. Use your mouth to heal, not to hurt. Instead of saying bitter or angry things because you're hurt, allow God to be the judge. Allow your mouth to heal, not to hurt in this situation. Make sure that you understand that God, he will defend you. He will take your cause. He will do it in a much better way than you and I could ever do this, but it's always in his timing. So when there's conflict, especially between two believers, remember, this is the war that is among us. James says, here's three things I want to give you. A, make it a family matter. B, get off the judge's seat. And C, use your mouth to heal, not to hurt. The war that is among us with other believers. But there's a second war that you and I battle. There's a second battle that we all face. The first one is the battle that is among us. And James says, where does that come from? It comes from our selfish desires. And he gives us three ways in which to handle that. But there's a second war, a second battle. This is the war, you ready? The war that is inside of us. The war that is inside of us. There is a battle every day, every hour, sometimes every minute that is waged against you and me that we have to fight and we have to battle. Look at James chapter 4, verse 2. James says it this way. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, verse 3. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So what James is saying is, this. The reason there is a war among us is because there is a war inside of us, right? It's because we all battle with the flesh and our sin nature day after day and hour after hour. That is the reason for the conflict. And so what James says is we want to point the finger at other people saying they're the reasons for all these problems. And James says, before you do that, when you point, make sure you look at all the fingers that are pointing back to you. It's because of us and our selfishness is the battle, the war that is inside of us. If you look at James chapter 4, verse 2, that word wants or lust refers to any strong sinful lust that is not gratified, by the worldly person. It's prone to lash out in angry frustration, sometimes even committing murder. And when James says murder, this includes murderous hatred and destructive behavior. And so a lot of the different commentaries that are read on this passage of scripture, some think that maybe the early church was having so much conflicts that they're almost at odds at each other, that people were almost killing one another. This was the intense animosity and conflict that was going on between them. So think of it this way: marital conflicts, family conflicts, job conflicts, national conflicts, all these are the result of unsatisfied personal lust and envying. That's what James is saying. He's making it really, really clear. And if you don't believe me, let's try this. So we're going to read James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And every time the word you or your is in that passage of scripture, we're going to count it, okay? We're going to do some really basic math and count the number of times you or your is in this passage of scripture. I'm reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. Let's see the number of times you or yours counted here, right? James chapter 4, verse 2. You, one, want what you, two, don't have. So you, three, scheme and kill to get it. You, four, are jealous of what others have, but you, five, can't get it. So you, six, fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you, seven, don't have what you, eight, want, because you, nine, don't ask God for it. Nine times the word you or you is used in that verse alone. Let's go to verse 3. Ready? And even when you, 10, ask, you, 11, don't get it because your 12 motives are all wrong. You, 13, want only what will give you 14 pleasure. So in those two verses, how many times is the word you or your used? 14 times. And so what James is saying here really quickly is that the battle among us is because there's a battle inside of us, and he uses the word you or your 14 times in those two verses, saying you got to watch out for the selfishness that is deep in your heart to say, I'm going to be right at whatever the cost. There's a war that is inside of us. Think about this way. You ready for this? The struggle that you have with other people could be because of the inner struggle that is happening inside of you. That's what James is saying. The struggle that you have with other people could be because of the inner struggle that is happening within you. You ready for this? When a person is victimized by their own desires, their inner life becomes a battleground. People then become collateral damage because it's all about me. I'm going to say that again. When a person is victimized by their own desires, their inner life becomes a battleground. People then become collateral damage because it's all about me. The struggle that you have with other people could be because of the inner struggle that is happening inside of you. Why is there a battle among us? Because there's a battle inside us. And what James is saying is we all need to wrestle with the self and flesh at all times. And what James is saying is this is ruining the testimony of the gospel. Like the church of Jesus is known for quarrels and fighting and bickering, this should not be so. And then he gives those instances of how to resolve it. Now let's look at James chapter 4, verse 3. He says this, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. What James is saying here is that self-sufficient people don't pray, and self-focused people only pray about themselves, right? He's saying you 14 different times. Well, if you're self-sufficient, I don't need God. I don't need to ask for his wisdom. I'm going to do whatever I want. And self-focused people only pray about themselves. You don't care to ask for wisdom. And when you do, it's with selfish motives. That's what James is saying. And you wonder why God isn't answering your prayers the way that you think they should be answered. What James is saying is what God wants for you will bring you more pleasure than what you want for yourself. In other words, go to God with humility. What do you want from me? What are you asking for me? Instead of going with selfish motives or selfish reasons, what God wants for you will bring you more pleasure than what you want for yourself. Trust in God in all areas of your life, including all relationships and conflict, and God will work things out for the good. The reason why there's a war among us, whether it's your family or church or work environment, is because there's a war inside of us, and we all struggle with selfishness. And James makes it really, really clear you better do a self-examination of yourself. I'll give you 14 U's in two verses. Check this out first before you start talking to other people about where they're at. But there's also another war and another battle that James wants to talk about. There's the war among us, the war inside us, and here's the third one. There's also a war above us, the war that is above us. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. He says it this way. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And some of the commentaries that I've looked at, a lot of the authors would say that this can't be referring to believers because it's so harsh and it's so critical. I believe that this is referring to believers, but it's basically saying believers in Jesus, when you don't act like believers in Jesus, when you don't show that you're truly saved, this is what it looks like. You're fighting the war above us. In other words, you're not fighting for God. You're living according to the worldly system. So look at James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? The word for friend in the Greek comes from the Greek word phileo, and it means brotherly love, like Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So you can't be friends with the world and friends with God. There's a war that is raging on above us. In other words, when you move away from God and toward worldly things, you become an enemy of God. Don't get too close to the enemies of God. You have to choose one or the other. A person who has chosen to make himself a friend of the world system cannot be a friend of God. So there is a war above us, a spiritual battle that is happening. And when he uses this idea of the world or the world of ideas, it refers to the system and values that opposes God and his kingdom. The religious systems, the philosophical systems, the systems of this world that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, there is a war that is above us. So here's a question. And James 4 says, don't become a friend of the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God. So here's the question. You ready, Legacy Church? How do you know if you're becoming a friend of the world, right? Like, how do you know if we're becoming friends of the world? Let me give you two questions that might answer that. Here's question number one. How do I know if I'm a friend of the world? When our personal pleasure is more important than spiritual pleasure. When your personal pleasure, what I want to do and how I want to live my life, takes precedent over what God wants for me and following after God wants in my life. And here's maybe another thing that you might be coming, or another reason that shows that you might be becoming more a friend of the world instead of a friend with God. The second is when you start disregarding Scripture. In other words, when I start taking what God's word says and I'm not going to believe it, I'm not going to live it out, you're starting to become more of a friend of the world than a friend of God's. And that's what James is saying. There's a war that is above us, and you have to choose. There is no middle ground. There is no spiritual middle ground. Either you're God's or you're the enemy's. There's nothing in between is what James is saying. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 5. What do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? This verse is one of the most harder verses to translate in the New Testament. It basically says, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the veracity of Scripture, which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy? In other words, you know the difference between what it means to have a relationship with God and what it means not to have a relationship with God. You should know the difference is what he's saying. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 6. But it gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. He opposes the proud and favors the humble. The word opposed literally is a military term, and it means full and ready for battle. In other words, God is in full battle array against those who are proud. So those that are proud and arrogant, God is against those type of individuals. The word proud is a compound word. It comes from the word above and appear. So a person that appears above someone, that's what it means to be proud. You want to make sure that you appear to be above someone. So the picture James is pointing to is a proud, arrogant person who sets themselves up against God. If a person is consumed with worldly lust, desires, ambitions, pride, he has no claim on this greater grace. And what God is saying, I don't give grace to the proud and the ungodly enemies. So there's those three battles. And this what happens today was happening then. There was the war that is among us, conflict that was happening. There's the war that is inside of us and the war that is above us. And we have to be very careful on whose side of the fence we're on. So we're going to finish with James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, and I give you some good news. So James has been pretty heavy hitting, right? This has been a really, really heavy hitting book because he's trying to show this is what authentic faith looks like. This is what genuine faith, this is what it looks like. But it's been really, really heavy hitting, like controlling your tongue and how to handle conflict. It's been really kind of in your face. And then James here in the next few verses is going to take a pause. And this is what he's going to say. He's going to, hey, listen, I'm doing this out of love. Let me show you what it really means to have a soft and tender heart for God. Let me show you what it means to really to have a relationship with Jesus. This is the actions it takes to move forward. So James is give 10 commands in the next few verses, and this is an invitation if anybody's blown it. If you've blown it handling conflict, if you've blown it controlling your tongue, if you've blown it with temptation, all of these areas that James is talking about, this is how you make it right. So I want to take a little bit of a pause, and I want to let you know that there is mercy at the feet of Jesus. And I'm thankful that James does that because he's been heavy hitting here a lot of late. So he's going to come across in a much more softer and gentler approach. So let's read these 10 different phrases that all relate to what a believer in Jesus should do when it comes to our relationship with God. James chapter 4, verse 7, here we go. Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. The word humble, literally translated, comes from the word submit, and it's a military term that means to voluntarily function under. So another humble yourself or voluntarily function under the lordship that is Jesus. It's the same word that's used in the marriage context. It's the same word that's used when it comes to how we're supposed to treat the government. Same exact word. Submitting everything under Christ. You know, if you want to know what the number one word, if I could share what it means to be a believer in Jesus, you ready? Submit. It's a hard word. I don't like that word in a lot of times, but I'm going to submit, voluntarily function under what Jesus has for me. I'm going to take my pride and my selfishness and lay it down and run straight to the arms of Jesus. So he's saying, submit, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil. It means to stand against or oppose. There is no middle ground here, right? Either I'm submitting to God or I'm not submitting to God. Either I'm resisting the devil or I'm not resisting the devil. There is no middle ground when it comes to James or the Word of God. There is none. The word devil here literally is translated slanderer. Either you're submitting to God or you're resisting the devil who is the slanderer. Satan can be defeated as powerful as he is. The only way you and I can do that is if we humbly come before Jesus and rely upon him. In other words, we can't do it. There is no middle ground. James makes that really, really clear. You can't be friends of the world and friends of God. You can't submit to God and resist the devil. You have to do both well. You can't play the fence. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. He says it this way, come close to God God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What James is saying is that salvation includes a desire to move towards an intimate relationship with God. What God wants us to do, he always wants us to take the first step, right? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Submit to God, he'll submit to you. Cry out to God for help, he'll give you the answers you need. He wants us to take the first step. That's what James is saying. Then he uses the term, cleanse you hands, you sinners. This would not have been uncommon to Jewish readers. They would have known that the high priest was to come near and consecrate himself ceremonially before entering the temple. So when James says, cleanse your hands, he's saying is that the church of Jesus, we need to prepare our hearts to enter God's presence. So before we enter God's presence, in the same way before you go to the table and you wash your hands, hopefully most of you wash your hands before you eat, in the same way we should wash our hearts before we enter into God's presence. Here's the problem. A lot of times we're rushing to get to church and we're bickering in the car, right? There's the war that is in among us. How many times do we actually, when we get to church, we're actually purifying our hearts and souls and we come prepared? That's what James is saying. Cleanse your hands, prepare yourself, confess your sins, make sure that what's happening on the inside is obvious, because that will flow to the outside as well. Then he uses the term, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Some of your translations might say double-minded or double-souled. In other words, a person that's double-minded lacks integrity, and they claim one thing and they live another out. So what James is saying is the best way is to cleanse yourself, to purify yourself. Submit to God, resist the devil. Confess your sins, come to him. He's making these very simple but very profound statements of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 9. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. What James is saying is we need to feel broken and wretched because of the sinful, selfish circumstances that we've put ourselves in. We need to mourn over our sin. There's deep grief and remorse. And when he uses the term weep, this is produced by a godly sorrow or true repentance. In other words, I am broken over my current situation. I'm broken over what's happening, and I'm going to submit and come fully and embrace what God has for me. This is what it means to be a believer in Jesus. And I'm so thankful for James giving us these 10 different statements, because the whole book of James has been pretty heavy hitting. It's because he loves us. And now he's saying, hey, I just want to remind you, there is mercy and grace at the feet of Jesus. It's okay to admit that you've blown it. It's okay to come to God when you need help. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. The word humble literally means to make low. In other words, I'm going to voluntarily submit. I'm going to humble myself before God, and he will lift you up in honor. The more we see God for who he is and us for who we are, we'll ultimately be humbled. That's what James is saying. As we've gone through James chapter 4, right, the more we see God for who he is, he's God, he's the Savior, he's the creator of the world, he's perfect, and then we see us for who we are, our selfishness and the battles that we fight, right? How many times has there been conflict because of us? How many times has there been conflict because of the situation we've put ourselves in? Because we've been closer to friends of the world than friends of God? How many times have we done that? When we see us for who we are and God for who he is, we'll ultimately be humbled. And James here wants to remind us in these last four verses of James. He's like, listen, I've been pretty heavy hitting in this whole book, but I want to make sure it's really clear, because there's a lot of people that claim to be a follower of Jesus, but there's no fruit. There's nothing different about their life. I want to make sure it's very clear and evident what a believer in Jesus should do. But listen, when you mess up, and every person will mess up, we'll never be sinless, but hopefully we should sin less. In other words, we're growing in our walk with Jesus. There's mercy at the feet of Jesus when we confess and repent and turn to him. So I'm super thankful for this reminder, Because, man, the last so many weeks have been really, really heavy hitting. And James says, I just want to remind you something. Man, there's always mercy and grace at the feet of Jesus. We have to humbly come and bow before him and receive it. That's what has to happen. So this is what we're going to do and how we're going to close. Can I just encourage you to do something with me? And we've done this a couple times at Legacy Church. Will you simply extend your hands out like this, open palms? See, many people in our world today, we've talked about conflict and fighting. A lot of people want to do this. I want to hold on to things, and I want to be in a boxing match, right? I'm going to fight, and I'm going to push, and I'm going to do whatever I can. As believers in Jesus, don't do this. It's all about this. This is natural. This is really unnatural. So I want to pray for you this week, because what we talked about is really hard. The only way you can do this is through Jesus, right? So let's pray. Keep your palms out. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what hard and difficult words James has given us. My guess is over the next couple weeks, there might be family get-togethers. There might be work situations. There might be church situations, interpersonal situations, where it's going to be so much easier to put our fists together instead of putting our fists out and humbly trying to, with brokenness, work toward healing and work toward reconciliation. Help us understand that the war among us is because there's a war inside of us and there's a war above us. And we have to battle our pride. We have to battle our selfishness. And so my prayer is simple. Help the people of Legacy Church. Help us to have arms open instead of fists together. Help us to be broken. Help us to be repentant. Help us to be submissive. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to resist the devil as your word tells us. This is easy to understand, but it's so, 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 so hard to do. So I pray for everyone here. And my guess is there's a lot of people in some really difficult interpersonal, relational conflicts. Help them to handle things with the grace that can only be found in Jesus. And so today we have our hands open to you. And we know that when we do this, this is where our strength comes from. For when we are weak, then we are strong, your word tells us. So help us to do that to the best of our ability this week. We pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Hey, have a great week in Jesus. We'll see you next Sunday, 10 a.m. We'll see you next Sunday at 10.